Well, what we're going to do right now is allow our children to head out for their special program, Nights of Nights. And it's going to be right back here in the fellowship hall, kiddos. So you can head on here behind me. Head on out that way. I think you can use either door. It's up to you. We're going this way, kiddos. There we go. Well, thank you so much for singing tonight. It was a blessing to really sing, and I hope that is your heart as you come to the Lord tonight. Folks, that's how we continue to come, in need of His daily grace for our lives every day. And so I hope that's how you've come to the Word tonight. Thank you for letting us work with your children. It is not a right, it is a privilege. We take it very, very seriously. Thank you for trusting us with this time with your kids. The team is going to be working very hard and having a great time with them. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Psalms, chapter number 1. We're going to go to the book of the Psalms, chapter number 1 tonight. I want to read this chapter and then we will pray together. We love the Psalms. God gave us this book to show us so much of who He is and to show us what it looks like to praise Him for who He is. And we love the Psalms. I don't know how recently you have basked in the sunlight of the Psalms. I think you need to do so often. It's a book that teaches us how to pray and praise our God for who He is. It's the longest book in the Bible when it comes to the amount of chapters. And I think it's very important. God wanted to start off this wonderful book of the Bible this way. And so I think we should look at it. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Verse 4 says, and it's really a change here. It's really a contrast. You almost could put the word in here to see what the writer is saying. Although the ungodly, or maybe the word however is probably a better word. However, verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray tonight and ask God to help us and bless our time as we spend time looking at His Word. Father, we come to You, and Lord, there's been a title given to these meetings. And really, I pray tonight that this will go hand in hand with what the church is wanting to put before themselves. That this is a refocusing time of making sure that what matters most is most important. Lord, a refocusing on what matters the most. And Lord, you know how that has led me to this text of Scripture tonight. Lord, You, from the very beginning on this book, the Psalms that are so full, You could have started it in so many ways. You started it this way. Lord, because I think it is a help. I think we can go back to it for a refocusing of really how we're supposed to see things in this life. God, would You please help us, Lord, to work in our hearts. Meet with us now, we pray. in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, how is it that God starts off this book? We see the word blessed. Blessed is the man. What does it mean, this word blessed? Blessed is the man. We've thrown lots of modern day synonyms at this word. You know, many have said, well, it means to be happy. Happy is going to be the man who does what it says in this verse and the following verses. I think happy is a great word. The only problem I have with the word happy is I think that the world has an understanding of the word happy that's a little bit different than what we mean when we talk about being happy in Jesus Christ. I tell you, this word, it really carries with it the idea of being, really of being fulfilled. Is it wrong for a Christian to be fulfilled? No, so long as you're fulfilled in the right thing. What about this word? I really like this word. Goes hand in hand with what my wife sang this morning. To be satisfied. Is it wrong for a Christian to be satisfied? No. Matter of fact, Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. Basically, are you hungry? Spiritually, come and be satisfied in me. I'm the water of life, he said to the woman at the well. If you can drink this water and you'll keep being thirsty, but you'll drink of the water that I offer, you'll never thirst again. She would have her thirst satisfied. Folks, you know what it means to be blessed? It means that you're satisfied. In Psalm chapter number 1, it tells us how it is that a person is going to be satisfied. Now, we all search for this in different ways. We go through our lives and we seek after different things to satisfy the soul. We're all really looking for what's wrapped up in the first word of the book of Psalms. Everybody is. You go around this world, you meet people, you see them all over the place. You have one person who, you know what, it will drive him. Massive self-discipline will rule his life. Folks, it will limit his sleep habits will be on schedule. His workout ethics are just incredible. What he eats is just perfect. I mean, he just works so hard. I mean, massive self-discipline, massive self-denial rules his life. And you know why? It's because what he really wants is just to be satisfied. But you know what's going to do it for him? It's going to be up on that platform when the medal goes around his neck and his national anthem is played to be an Olympic champion. It's what's going to satisfy him. So self-discipline rules him. But did you know that on the other side, you have another person who, I'm telling you, he simply wants the same thing. But for him, it just drives him once again into the gutter to get high. He just wants to be happy. He just wants to be satisfied one more time. You see, folks, I want you to know something. We are made. God made us to desire to be satisfied. The Garden of Eden at the very beginning was a place where Adam and Eve had all of their wants fulfilled. Everything they could possibly ever desire, they had. And they had it in God Himself. God made us. It is innate within us. We want to be satisfied. It's why we do what we do. And you know, tonight I want us to look at a passage of Scripture where basically he tells us how it is that a person is going to be satisfied. And it's almost like he gives, you know, he kind of tells the secret. I mean, we live in a day and age where we're kind of skeptical. Do you believe everything you're told? I mean, we just don't believe everything we're told, right? I mean, you just can't. If it sounds too good to be true, then it's probably what? It's probably not true. I mean, can you trust commercials? Can you trust infomercials? Can you trust those politicians? I mean, folks, we live in a day and age. We're not sure who we can trust, right? I mean, you even take a reputable, I'm talking a reputable part of our United States. You take the U.S. Postal Service. Man, do I appreciate those guys. But did you know that they will actually put things in my mailbox that promise me that I'm soon to be a millionaire? What do I do with it? I chunk it. It's junk mail. Folks, can I tell you something? When God gave us this book, He did not give us junk mail. Folks, you can take this to the bank. Folks, you want to know what you can trust? You can trust what God has told us in His Word. And in Psalm chapter 1, He really tells us how it is that a man is going to have his soul satisfied. First of all, verse number 1, He lays out for us how a person is not going to have their soul satisfied. A person who knows where they are going to find the satisfaction, first of all, has figured out where it's not at. And so that's basically what he deals with in verse 1. Basically, the person who's truly going to have their soul satisfied has come to the place where they understand this, that I'm not going to find satisfaction anywhere. Now, hear me, folks, anywhere in this world. This world doesn't know how to satisfy your soul. Doesn't know how. So listen to what it says. It says, blessed is the man, happy, satisfied is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So let's just look at verse number 1. It says that a man who is truly going to be satisfied, first of all, that this man doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We looked at the word ungodly this morning. Ungodly is a word that talks about people who are trying to live life without God. Maybe people who you would rub shoulders with every day of your life, who maybe aren't, they don't hate God. Maybe they would even give credence to the fact that there's a God and that He would probably have some sort of a right over their life. I mean, we're in the Bible Belt religious South. Everybody believes in God and country around here, right? A little bit of authority of the Bible, perhaps. But it's people who, no matter what they say they believe, they live life with little or no regard to God. Hey, I'm glad you're there. Maybe someday I'll call on you. In the meantime, I got this. I don't need you. That's the life of the ungodly. I think it's the epitome of the world in which we live. I think it's the epitome of the United States in which we live. There's a lot of people who say, man, if you want to go after God, that's fine. Have at it. All this talk of tolerance. Have at it. I just don't need Him. So our American culture is just ignoring God, acting as if He doesn't exist. That's what it means to be ungodly. Listen to what it says. That the man who's going to have his soul satisfied. You want to be satisfied? Is going to be a person who doesn't live life walking in or listening to the counsel of this ungodly world. The word counsel. What is the word counsel? You see it there in the first line. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of this of the ungodly, of the world. The word counsel there is really talking about input. It's the input of life. Where do you get your input from? Folks, I mean, input's going into your brain all the time. It's just the nonstop input. We got a new computer this past year for the team, and we're putting everybody's stuff on this one computer. We'd had one that we were using for a long time. I think we had one that was like 6 years old, and man, we're pulling stuff off. We're putting it on this new computer, and it's amazing how much input a computer can hold. Did you know that your brain is a computer? Hopefully it lasts longer than 6 years, right? You know what your brain does all day long? It's a computer. It's an over-the-top, incredibly complicated, awesome computer. And you know what your brain does all day long? It takes information. Everything you see, everything you read, everything you hear, everything you taste, all of your senses. Folks, your mind is taking in info all day, every day. How much counsel has gone into your life today? Folks, I'm telling you, it has been like non-stop counsel. Input. And we take it in, and your brain is constantly categorizing, prioritizing, hopefully deleting a few things along the way, right? And so, listen to what it's saying. It's saying that a person who's truly going to know satisfaction, first of all, knows good and well, he's not going to find it walking in and listening to the input, the counsel of this ungodly world. Because he knows they don't know. Folks, this world doesn't know how to satisfy the soul. But you know what? We fall into the trap. I mean, this is kind of going a little bit hand in hand with what we talked about this morning for those of you who are here. I mean, it's so easy. We do give in. We feel the covetousness. I flipped on. I didn't have much time today, and I didn't really have very good reception, so I think I watched about 15 minutes of a football game. Folks, I love watching football. I didn't even know who was playing. I didn't even care. I just flipped it on for a few minutes just to sit down and kind of relax. And I was watching for just a few minutes today. And you know what? It didn't take long and a commercial comes on. Folks, it's amazing. You know, you're just watching football and all of a sudden you don't like your car anymore. What's up with that? You want that car. I mean, folks, did you know that? I mean, advertising is just coming at us so fast and so hard. And I'm just kind of picking on advertising. I'm kind of picking on the TV. I'm not against the television. My trailer actually came with two TVs. All right. I'm not against the television. But did you know that in the national average in the United States of America right now, in the average home, the national average is somewhere right around 7 hours a day in the average home the television's on. Can I just tell you something? In those 7 hours, there's a whole lot of counsel that goes on. A whole lot of counsel. And advertising. And I'm not even talking about the primetime television show. I'm not even going there. I'm just talking about the advertising. I was asked to do a study one time, or actually to do a workshop at this teen conference I was speaking at. They asked me to do a workshop in the middle of one of the afternoons on teenagers and advertising and how it is that advertisers are targeting our teenagers. I'm like, man, this is going to be a good study. Boy, do teenagers need to hear this. You know who needed to hear this? Did you know that they actually target us adults more than they do the kids? You know why? Because we have more money than they do. Folks, I'm reading and I'm looking and I'm reading. I mean, advertisers, they make no bones about it. They're not the least bit embarrassed. They'll tell you straight up what they're after. Advertising, they want to make me and you covet. They want us to see what they're offering. They want us to see that it's better than what we have. They want us to not want what we have and to want what they have and give them money so we can get it. I mean, it's just that plain and simple. And we buy it. We do it. We give in. We go for it. You know, I'll never forget when I got my first iPhone. I travel around. A lot of times I'll be stuck and I don't have internet and I have so much email that I do and correspondence. And so I've always had, when these crazy smartphones for stupid folks like me came out, I've had a smartphone and I had a couple Blackberries. I had Verizon, and back in the day, man, Sprint and AT&T got the iPhone, but Verizon at the beginning didn't have the iPhone. And so I remember I was waiting. It was time for me to re-up. I could go in, I could get a deal on a new phone, but I'm waiting because I'm hearing rumors that Verizon might get the iPhone. And so I remember getting the email. I got the email, folks. There it is. It says that Verizon's going to get the iPhone. I could actually pre-order. There was a coupon. I could pre-order. I could get it in the mail, in my hands, 4 days before they were even in the Verizon stores. I had on top of that another coupon I could throw out. It was only going to cost me like $100, and I was going to get this thing in my hand. Man, I get it 4 days early. I have a little question. I always had ones that had buttons to push. This one's, you know, you're just kind of swiping and wiping. I'm like, wait a second. I was having a hard time. I took it to the Verizon store as soon as I got it. They weren't in the store yet. The Verizon workers had not seen a Verizon wireless cell phone yet. An iPhone yet. So they all leave their customers and they all huddled around me. And all of us together were kind of like, they're wiping and swiping. Every time they wiped and swiped, I kept taking away. So going, no, you're leaving fingerprints. Don't do that, you know. Had it for about a week. Guess what happened? I dropped it. Broke it, a big, huge chunk out of the bottom. It couldn't have been like 4 months later. I had to go to a Verizon store because my wife was having problems with her flip phone. So I went into the Verizon store and I walk in and I was asking about this one and I had this one. He goes, oh, I see you got the old one. You seen the new one? I said, oh, no. I said, actually, I got the new one. He goes, oh, no, that's the old one. I said, oh, no. This is the new one. This is the new one. He said, oh, I said, that's the old one. He said, here, let me show you the new one. I said, don't you tell me there's a new one. There was a new one. Can you believe it? I got a question. Can we ever keep up? Can we keep up with the newest, the best, the greatest? Folks, it's going to keep coming, keep coming, keep coming, keep coming, keep coming, keep coming, all the way till we die. It's just going to keep coming, keep coming. And they're going to keep on saying, oh, no, 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 this is what you need. Oh, no, 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 this one's better than the last one. Oh, no, 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 this one's going to fix everything. Oh, no, no, this is it. And folks, you know what? The man who really understands what it means to see satisfied, what it means to be satisfied, he can see through it. Are you a slave to what this world's throwing out? We were down in Florida a few years ago, and I was looking at tickets to go to Disney World and SeaWorld, and they were kind of high and pricey. And this man comes up from a church at a church we're at, and he said, "Hey," he said, "I can get your whole family into SeaWorld." I'm like, "Yeah, SeaWorld, let's do it." So we get to SeaWorld. We're having a blast. I mean, there's a skip in my step because I didn't pay for it. You know, I mean, I'm having a great time. We go first thing there. We go see the dolphin show. Man, we're petting tortoises and stingrays. We're on our way to go see the Shamu show. 11 o'clock Shamu show. I mean, I'm like so pumped. I can't wait to see this humongous whale. We're going. And then my daughter at the time, this is a few years ago when she was younger, she locked eyes with the topic of conversation for the next 2 hours. You know what it was? Cotton candy. I hate cotton candy. I mean, maybe we're going to see the Shamu show, then get some lunch. Maybe after that, some cotton candy. I don't know. But she's like, "Shamu who? I don't care about Shamu. I want cotton candy, Daddy." I hate cotton candy. It's just so big. You know what? It's the epitome of Vanity Fair. It's just so big and so fluffy, and you just got to have it. And as soon as you get it, you put it in your mouth, and what happens? It's gone. So you got to have some more, and it's gone. Some more, and it's gone. Then after a while, you're like, "Whoa, why did I do that?" Folks, we listen to this world. And this world is trying to tell us how it is that we can be satisfied. And the man who truly, that it's talking about here, actually he can see through it. Listen to the progressive nature in this verse, because that's the way the world works. It's never just one thing. It's a little bit at a time. It's a little bit at a time. It's a little bit at a time. You don't even realize how much you bought into the world's thinking. You don't even realize as you go through your life how much you've given in to the world's idea that we all deserve comfort. My dad, I was just on a hunting trip with my dad, and you know what my dad told me? My dad is a pastor in North Carolina. He's been pastoring the same church for 28 years. He is a faithful, faithful man. And you know what he told me just a few days ago, because we were talking about retirement. And you know what he told me? Such a humble, humble word from my dad. He said, "Aaron," he said, "the older I get," he just turned 70 years old. He said, "the older I get, the more worldly I think I am." He said, "I don't want stuff." He said, "but I have bought into this world's lie that I'm supposed to be comfortable." That's what he told me about 3 days ago, 4 days ago. Folks, it's just a little bit at a time. We buy in to it. And listen to the progressive nature of the verse. "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." You see, there's a progression here. First of all, this man is walking, but he's conversing. Before long, he's standing and he's a little deeper. Then before long, he's seated. He's bought in. That's the way the world works. It's just a little bit at a time. You don't even realize how much it's affected you. It's kind of like, you know, I wear glasses. I love, these are some new glasses, and I wear glasses, and maybe you have glasses. I see lots of folks. Or maybe you throw on some sunglasses in the summertime. You're outside. Maybe the wind's blowing. Some dust is flying. You're cutting the grass. You ever just been going along, and after a while, you're like, "Man, it's kind of dingy out here." And you pull off your glasses and hold them up, and you're like, "Whoa! There's like this film of dust all over your, you know, you wipe them off. Put them back on. Like, ooh, look, I can see again. Folks, you didn't even realize that it was just a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. And before long, the lenses of your life, folks, this is how the world works. And we don't even realize how much we're being affected. The earbuds of the world have gone in so deep. We don't even realize that maybe you're sitting here today and it's actually been a while since you've heard from God. It's not that He's not speaking. It's that the earbuds of the world are so deep. I love your campaign here this week. A refocusing on what matters most. You know what that means? It means it's a week where we say, man, God, is it true? Have I actually allowed the world to affect the way I see life so much? And we, spiritually speaking, get the lenses of our life cleaned off. We're like, oh yeah, now I remember what matters most. Folks, the man who's going to be satisfied can see through the lies of this world. This world lies to us. Satan is at the helm. And he's selling us a bill of goods. And it'll never satisfy your soul. And this man knows it. Look at verse number 2, though. Verse number 2 tells us where this true satisfaction is found. What does he say in verse number 2? It says, but his delight. So this man who's satisfied, he doesn't listen to the world. He sees through it. But instead, listen to what it says. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. What does it say? What does it mean when it says the law of the Lord? What's the law of the Lord? What is it? Yeah, I see several of you holding it up. Folks, this is what it means. It says that the law of the Lord actually is his delight. And he uses an attitude word here that I think we understand. He doesn't say this man doesn't listen to the world. Instead, he reads his Bible. That's not what it says. It says that this man doesn't listen to the world. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't listen to the lies. He can see through it. But instead, it says this. It says his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Folks, the word delight is an attitude word. Let me ask you a question. What is your attitude towards this book?
Well, I mean, you know, it's a good book. I got 4 or 5 of them around the house. I mean, I tell you, it's just a good book.
Amen. What is your attitude towards this book? Listen, his attitude towards it is this. This man delights in it. What does it mean to delight? What do you delight in? I mean, folks, we have things we delight in. And I mean, I don't know about you. Once again, kind of going back to this morning. I mean, I talked about some things I delight in this morning. I was talking about some football. I was talking about hunting and fishing. Man, I mean, I meet people. I grew up really playing a ton of golf. I don't really get to play that much anymore, but I used to just love playing golf. I mean, it's not wrong. I mean, delight means it's something you get charged up about, you get excited about, you get emotionally pumped up about. Folks, we understand this word delight. What do you delight in? Maybe you have some great things in life. That's just some fun passions that you just delight in. I mean, we delight in simple things. We delight in food, you know? I mean, I'm sure there's some ladies in this room who delight in some chocolate. I just maybe wonder, you know? My wife was speaking at this ladies event one time. It was this ladies event, and there was like 250 ladies at this place. And it was a ladies event called the Chocolate Cafe. A whole evening of chocolate and coffee. I was the only man in the house. I was there for one reason and one reason only. At one particular time in the program, I was going to come up with my guitar. I was going to stand beside my wife and I was going to play as she sang a song.
I was going to put my guitar down, walk out the door, and that was the only reason I was there. But because of that, I had to be there. So I'm just kind of hanging off to the side, you know? This is like no man's land, right? I'm just kind of hanging off to the side. It was just a night of chocolate and coffee. And I mean, I'm in the parking lot, sitting on the tailgate of my truck, off to the side, minding my own business. And I'm watching these people, these ladies, as they start coming into the parking lot. I mean, it's just like this flood of ladies that just kept coming and just kept coming. I'm watching them as they're walking from their vehicles into the church. And I'm telling you, their feet were not on the ground. They were floating towards the chocolate. Folks, we understand delighting. Maybe some men here delight in a big piece of red meat cooking on the grill, right? I mean, we understand, and it's okay, it's good. We understand what it means to delight. I wonder if anybody delights in some grandbabies. You know, my daughter Ella was the first grandbaby on both sides of the family, me and Stephanie. Man, it caused a problem. All of a sudden it's like the time split on Christmas break, you know. My mom and my mother-in-law, they're talking. I mean, they're splitting the time down to the hour to make sure there's proper baby distribution between the two of them. I mean, I have no say in the matter at all, you know. I remember we're at my parents' house and we stay upstairs. That's where my wife and I, we have the whole upstairs and we're at my parents' house. My parents' room is downstairs and got a couple creaky spots on the floor. You know, when your feet hit them, you can hear them downstairs. We'd get up in the morning. Man, Steph and the baby, Ella was born in September. This is just so she's only 3 months old. And so Steph and the baby are sleeping in. We're on a break, you know, and I'd get up in the morning. I'm just heading down to the bathroom, but my feet would hit those little creaky spots in the floor, and I could hear the pitter-patter of my parents' feet downstairs. And by the time I would get down to the stairs, I had to go past the stairs in order to get to the bathroom, and as soon as I get there, they'd be standing at the bottom. Hey, good morning. Is Ella up? Every single morning. I'm like, don't you even love me anymore? No, they don't love me anymore. They love this little girl. I get a pair of pants that Christmas and they didn't fit me. And so my dad went with me. We go back to the store and I'm trying on different pairs of pants. And at one particular point, I wanted him to see them. He was standing just outside the door. And I came out and said, hey, Dad, what do you think about these? Dad, where's my dad? I can't find him anywhere. I'm like, I know this isn't the rapture. Where's my dad? You know, I find him. Guess where he was? He's in the baby department. He's never been to the baby department a day in his life. He keeps coming. He found a sale. He kept coming around the corner. Aaron, isn't this just precious? I'm like, what is going on around here? We know what's going on. He delights in this little girl. What do you delight in? Can I tell you what David delighted in? David wrote the majority of the Psalms. And in Psalm 119, he gave in its entirety to the topic of the Word of God. I don't know if you've ever studied through Psalm 119, but he says it over and over and over and over again. Let me just give you a little bitty scratching of the surface sample. This is what David delighted in. He says this, verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 47, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Verse 70, their heart, talking about the world, is as fat as grease. What a picture. He says, but I delight in thy law. Verse 77, let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Verse 174, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. And he says it over and over and over and over again. You know what David delighted in? The law of God. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. It wasn't because he was without sin. He was a man of really some massive sin. But he was humble and broken and kept coming back to have his soul satisfied, not by the things of this world, but by his God and the Word of God. What do you delight in? Now let me ask this question because I think it's very appropriate right now. Is there a difference between duty and delight? Now, folks, duty is good. But there is a big difference. This text does not say, but his duty. He doesn't listen to the world. But the man who's going to be satisfied, his duty is in the law of the Lord. That's not what it says. It says his delight. Now, I want to talk about this in a minute because we all would understand the concept of duty. And it's good. Duty is right. There should be a sense of duty. Duty is noble. We have days that we set aside for those who have fought in wars and we honor them. Memorial Day and Veterans Day and other times we look up to those who, out of a sense of honor and duty, they have made hard decisions. And folks, duty needs to kick in and drive when we don't feel like it. But folks, this is talking about something else. And the bottom line is there needs to come a place in your Christian growth. There's got to come a time as we grow in Christ where we're not just stuck in the rut of duty all the time. Folks, duty-driven Christianity produces cranky Christians. You ever met one? Folks, this man, this woman, their delight is in the law of the Lord. It's their delight. You say, Aaron, you mean to tell me that every time you get out of bed in the morning, you just explode, you just can't wait to get through your Bible reading every chance you get? I mean, that's not true. Can I tell you what I delight in, very honestly, in the morning? I'll be really honest. You know what I delight in the morning early? I delight in my pillow and my snooze button. Oh, yeah. I don't know how many times duty gets me out of bed. Duty pushes me many times to the Word. But then how many times do you just sit down and God meets with you and you delight? Have you ever gotten done with the Word, your time in the Word, and you just say, God, that was delicious to me? Folks, that's where we want to be. That's when you're going to start having your soul satisfied. I mean, you know, I don't know what's coming up, but let's say I get a little chance to take my wife on a date. And I got some plans, and I've got some people who are going to babysit, and I got plans. She doesn't know about it. I'm going to surprise her. Let's say I get some flowers, you know, and I come to my trailer, and I knock on the door. Now, I normally wouldn't knock on the door of my trailer. I just walk right in, but I wanted to come to the door. So I knock, and she comes to the door, and I say, hey, baby, these are for you. And she goes, oh, Aaron, why did you? And I go, duty. What is that? Is that not good? All right. Rewind. I got the flowers. I've got the plans. I knock on the door. Hey, baby, these are for you. Oh, they're beautiful. Why did you? Because I'm crazy about you. And I got plans because there's nothing I'd rather do than spend time with you. Is there a difference? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you come to church?
Well, I mean, I always go to church. I mean, my granddad went to church, and then my dad went to church, and I mean, I don't know what I'd do on a Sunday morning if I didn't go to church.
I mean, that's great. I'm glad you have developed a good habit. But is it because you delight in the Word of God? Folks, it's the man who delights in the Word of God, and his soul is nourished with it. He meditates on it day and night. This man is going to know what it means to be satisfied, fulfilled. You say, what? I mean, what, I don't understand. What's the big deal? Isn't it just another book? Isn't it just a bunch of black words on white pages? What's the big deal, folks? This isn't just any book. This is the written Word about the living Word. Cover to cover, this is a story. A story about a man who came to rescue me and you. His name is Jesus Christ. It's the topic of this book that satisfies your soul. It's a man named Jesus Christ. He is, as I mentioned a moment ago, the bread of life who has come to satisfy our hungry hearts, not advertisements. He is the water of life who has come to satisfy my thirsty soul, not the lies of this world.
Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who knows where to lead his sheep along those still, calm waters and feed us. Folks, Jesus is the only one who can satisfy your soul. And we got to get up in the morning or whenever it is that you find this time, you make this time, and you sit at his feet and you enjoy him. Folks, you want your church to be refocused on what matters most? I'm telling you, if this church is a church who is delighting and meditating in this book, this is going to be a church that does amazing things in East Ridge, Tennessee. Folks, and it's not just the duties of the leadership. This is every Christian's part, is to be coming and spending time with your God. Have you come to the place where you realize that this book is a non-negotiable for your Christian life? I mean, folks, hear me. Absolute non-negotiable for the daily life of a believer. Folks, did you know I like to eat? I just, be honest, I just like to eat. I like to eat breakfast. I don't miss it. If for some reason I do, I make up for it at lunch. Folks, we can't neglect it. It's our daily spiritual food. We've got to delight in His Word and meditate on it. And then you know what we find? In verse number 3, we find what happens to us. This is what it means to be satisfied. He gives us a picture. A picture of what it looks like to be satisfied. Look at 3 here as we finish. Verse 3, and he, this man, this woman, who doesn't listen to the world, instead they delight in the Word. And he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. A tree, a big, strong tree that's planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit. Its branches are far-reaching. The beating sun of the summer beats down, but he doesn't wither. And what he does, spiritually speaking, prospers. Folks, it is a picture of a person who is satisfied from inside out. His roots are planted so deep in the Word of God. He has a foundation. I live in a unique part of the country. I live in eastern North Carolina. We have hot, dry summers. And then you know what happens in come September, right? Hurricane season comes rolling in. We just got pounded with one. My family lives 2.5 hours inland, and we just get we get hammered. Now, this one went south of us, Florence, just a few weeks ago. It went just south of us. We got a ton of rain, but it didn't hit us as hard as it hit just south of us. But in 1999, Hurricane Floyd, 2.5 hours inland, we lost our home. The river's back up, the creek's back up, just massive flooding, just can't handle the water. And you know what else happens? The tornadoes spun off and all these winds come through. And it's amazing, hard hurricane season, especially following a hard, dry summer. It's amazing all the trees that get knocked over. And all these trees get blown over. And you know what? You can learn a lot about a tree when it's been blown over and you look at its roots. You ever seen a tree and it takes its whole root system with it? You know, it'll stand 10 feet off the ground. And you can go around and you can look at the roots. And you know what you find? It's just the ground is so dry and so hard. You find roots that are trying to find water, trees that are trying to find water. But their roots just can't go deep because the ground's so hard and there's no water. So they go wide. You find trees that get knocked over. They look healthy. They seem healthy. But when the winds start blowing, they can't handle it because their roots aren't deep. Instead, they're wide. And you know what? I find that that's like a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians. You know what, folks? We're busy. We got so many things going on. We got to get the kids here. We got to drop these folks off there. We got to make sure to be involved in this. We got this going. We got this mission. We got this. Go, go. And we're serving, doing good Christian stuff. But if we're not careful, you know what we find? You'll find that you're about a mile wide in Christian activity and about an inch deep when it comes to your time in the Word. And you know what tells on Christians? Is when the hurricane season starts blowing in. Trials start whipping into your life. And you know what you find? So many times you find that there's no real foundation. Because we're Christianized. We speak Christianese. How deep are you? I was down in Florida. I had a man walk up to me. I was at a church, and it was at the end of the week, Friday night. Everybody's leaving. We're saying bye. I'm out in the parking lot. And this man walks out. I was talking to these people. They were sitting in this, they were getting ready to get in their car, and I'm talking to them. And I was standing right beside this one vehicle, and the man who owned that vehicle comes up behind me. And right as I was finished saying bye to these folks, I turn around, and this man grabs me. He was an elderly gentleman. He was kind of hunched over. He had a cane. And he comes up to me, and I'm standing right beside his vehicle, and he grabs me by the arm, and he said, "Young man," he said, "I want you to know I have read my Bible every day this week." I thought he was going to say like his whole life, you know, and I was getting ready to stand in amazement. But then he said this week, and I didn't really know what to say. I'm like, "Great. Amen. Amen, brother. That's great." And he said, No. He said, "You don't understand." And he said this. He said, "I have never done that in my whole life." And then he said this to me. He said, "I am sick and tired of being shallow." And he got in his car and he drove away. And folks, I'm telling you, I'm just standing there. He just left me like dumbfounded. I'm just standing there watching him pull out, drive out of the parking lot, drive down to the end of the road, around a curve, till I couldn't see his car lights anymore. I just watched him. And I just am talking to God. I'm like, "God, would you please not let that be my story? God, please intervene. Do whatever you got to do." Folks, can I tell you something? I'm a man. I've talked about it. I've tried to throw myself out there. I'm a man of passions. I'm a man who loves stuff. I'm busy. I can't sit still for anything. I don't know if you can tell that or not. I kind of keep moving, you know? I'm selectively lazy. All depends on if I'm into it or not, you know? Folks, I mean, all the ingredients are here for that to be my story. And I was standing in that parking lot. I said, "God, don't let that be me. At the end of my life, that I have to admit that I'm shallow and I'm sick and tired of it." I so appreciate his resolve. Is that you? Folks, may God help his people. Give us an appetite for him and his word. He said in the Psalms that if we will open up our mouth, he will fill it. Do you spend time with him every day with your mouth open? Folks, verse number 4 really just gives us a transition. Remember, I said a while ago, there really could be a word at the front of it. You could say, "However," because it's a transition. He says, "However, the ungodly are not so." What does he mean by that? He's talking about the tree that he just got through talking about. The ungodly, that's people who say, "I don't need God." They're not like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that can handle a hurricane. Listen to the contrast. Listen, what a picture he draws. He says, the ungodly, however, they're not like a tree that can handle a hurricane. Instead, he says, they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. You know what the chaff is? The farmers would take their wheat. They would beat it on the threshing floor. The grains of wheat were heavy, so they would fall. The chaff was the featherweight packing around each little bitty grain of wheat. It's basically like dust. And it would just kind of float in the air. The grain would fall, and the chaff would just float in the air, and the wind would just whisk it away. So here's the comparison. A person who understands they need God every day. Folks, there's no such thing as super Christians. We're just broken people who know we need God every day. But a man who knows he needs God every day and he comes to that well to drink, he comes to that living water, he comes to that bread of life, he comes to that good shepherd who feeds the soul, he comes to him. He will be like a tree that can handle a hurricane. But a person says, I'll call you if I need you. In the meantime, I got it. The ungodly is like the chaff that the wind drives away. What do we want to be? What do you want to be? Folks, I want my roots to be anchored deep. So I got to spend time with my God every day. Enjoying, delighting myself in the Word. Folks, what is your attitude towards this book? We got to delight in it. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm not sure the need of your heart. I'm not sure what's going on in your life. Maybe you're here today and there is a lack of satisfaction. There is a hole in your soul the size of Texas. And maybe it's because you don't have this Jesus. My friend, would you be saved? Would you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone? Would you be saved? We'd love to tell you about a man who came and he died to save your soul, to take away your sins. If you are here without Christ, would you please be saved? At the same time, maybe you're here and you know that you have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. You're truly saved. But maybe some of these things are true of you. Maybe you are so given to, you listen to the world. The world has so influenced your life. Maybe as you've gone on through your life, you're kind of like, you know, my dad, very humbly admitting that he was, that he felt that the older he got, the more and more the world was influencing him. Maybe you're listening to the counsel of this world and God is convicting you. Or maybe tonight God is at work in your heart because you are so stuck in a rut of duty-driven Christianity. Or maybe tonight you just look at your life and you're like that man. You just say, I'm sick and tired of being shallow. Folks, I don't know what's going on in your heart, but I know that the answer is to come to God. And just come to Him. Folks, He knows that we are dust. He's not surprised by our failures. He knows how weak we are. Folks, so we come to Him and repent. I wonder how many of you tonight, just before we respond here, I wonder how many of you would say, Aaron, I needed Psalm chapter 1 tonight. I know why God had you preach this. I needed Psalm chapter 1 tonight. If that's you around this room, would you just raise your hand? You say, Aaron, God is at work in me. I needed Psalm chapter 1 tonight. Yeah, amen. You can put your hands down. Folks, can we just respond to God? I don't know how you need to respond. I'm not sure what's going on in your heart. If you need to come to the front, you can come to the front and get on your face before God, or just bury your hand and your head in your hands at your seat and just cry out to God. But folks, let's come to God tonight. If God is at work in you, as the piano begins to play. God, we come to you. Lord, we're not super Christians. Lord, we're weak, actually. Lord, we're not good people who just mess up every once in a while. We're actually messed up people who only do what's right by your grace. Lord, help us to have an accurate understanding of who you are and therefore really have an accurate understanding of who we are. And Lord, help us to be people who understand that we've got to live a life of coming to you daily, delighting in you, delighting in your word, tasting of this bread of life, drinking of this water of life, walking with this good shepherd. Lord, this is how we have to live every day. Oh God, would you help us? Lord, help us to refocus on what matters most. Lord, may Stanley Heights Baptist Church be a church full of people who walk with you every day of their life. God, would you work? Lord, help us, we pray. And we commit it to you in Christ's precious name. Folks, thanks so much for being here tonight. Thanks for listening close. I'll let Pastor close however he wants. I just want you to know, if I can talk with you, if you're not sure if you have this Jesus that I'm talking about, I would love to tell you about him. So please, let me know. I'll be at the back. All week long, we're just going to study the Word. We're just going to dig in just like we did tonight. Tonight, we had a 5 o'clock service. It's an earlier night. Throughout the week, we're going to meet at 7. I just want you to know I'm going to be very in tune to the time. My goal, okay, just so you know, we start at 7. My goal is to be wrapping up and somewhere around 8:15 is really my goal. I know we got work the next day. We got kids to go to school. So I'm really going to work hard to do that. And I just want you to know I'm very in tune. I get it. I got kids who have to go to school the next morning as well. Well, sort of. They come over to the church and go to school. But anyway, but thank you so much for being here. If I can do anything to help you, please let me know. Pastor, you come.
I think the man said all that needs to be said, right? Would you stand with me, please? And I'll dismiss us in prayer. And make sure on your way out, you pick up some invite cards to invite people to be with us. It'd just be a great reminder for them. I know you've already been doing that. And make sure you pick these up, all right? So let's pray. Father, thank you for this portion of your word that is spoken to us. And we're reminded and ask for you to help us to see the danger of buying into untruth and listening to the wrong voices. May we find our delight in you and take us deep, we pray. And so we thank you for the things of this day. We look forward to what you have for us tomorrow. And all of us have venture into the mission field you've given us tomorrow. And so help us to be faithful and true to you there. And give us grace, the power we don't have. And so we'll commit the rest of these days and nights to you. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night. Thank you.